I appreciate Larry's songs tonight. They are very fitting for what we're going to talk about. I'm going to look at the work we've done, some of 2007's work, report on the financials from that, and then look forward to 2008. We have met each year for the past several years with the men of the congregation at the beginning of each year and talked about that work, and usually summarize it in some fashion for the congregation as a whole. This year we're going to look at more in-depth summary, I guess. We won't do the hour and 20 or 25 minute presentation we did with the men. We'll get it down to about 25 minutes. So that leaves me 5 and Charles 20. And so, but we want to go through that and look at where we've spent our money the last year, where we see it going this next year. And then this year we've done something a little different that Charles will get into. We've actually put in writing and plan to verbalize some of our goals and objectives for 2008. Looking financially at 2007, this slide represents the contribution on an average per month for 2007. And if you look at the first part of the year, first 4 months, we began the year well above our budget, what we had targeted. That red line represents $7,200 per week average contribution. We started out very strong in the $7,400, $7,500 range. But then as you look toward the end of the year, it dropped off. As a matter of fact, if you look at September, October, November, the first 2 weeks of December, we were actually averaging around just over $7,000 per Sunday. So that presented a little challenge as we start looking at the budget for next year. Where do we budget? Where's our contribution for 2008 going to be? But then when December jumped in, just had some several large contributions last part of December, that ran up very high. So we wound up the year with an average contribution of $7,452 per Sunday, well above our budget is $7,200 per Sunday. Or if you look at it this way, about $13,000 total contribution for the year, more than what we had planned or budgeted to get in. So that's kind of where the contribution fell and how it ran, somewhat sporadic, but well above the budgeted numbers. The main expenses, if you look at them as expenses, for the year involves our preaching work, and this is how that breaks out. We spent $80,000, about 21% of our total expenditures on local preaching, by far the largest percentage, 65%. On preaching away from here. That local preaching would include all the regular preachers here, Bob and Jeff and their time, and also the meetings we had here during the year. So 87%, a little over 87% of our total expenses were spent in preaching one way or the other. And I had on the chart otherwise for the men, some of the breakouts other than that, I took them off for the sake of time here, but this is by far where most of our money was spent, was in the preaching work. And this shows the contribution versus expenses, contribution exceeding expenses considerably for the year because of that extra contribution we got in. So we began the year with $76,000 cash in the bank. We wound up with $91,000 for a gain of about $14,000 during the year. And if you look at that $13,000 extra contribution above what we had budgeted, that's about what we gained for the year. So we pretty well spent what we had originally planned to spend, but the contribution was higher, and therefore we actually wound up with extra money in the bank at the end of the year. So where do we go for 2008 then? Well, again, we set our budget, if you will. I use that word there, plans, at $7,200 per week, $7,200 per Sunday. Because we never know what that December is going to do, because it is extra that's added on at the end of the year there. So we set that at $7,200. We made some changes in some support. Dana Whistler down in Belize has lost support. We upped his support from $400 to $1,200. For $800 to $1,200, $400 increase in Dana. Ricardo Ventura Lopez, down in Guatemala, had asked for extra money to do traveling with. He said he was going to either stop his traveling or take on some extra secular work or something. So we increased him from $300 to $600, $300 increase in his support. Garner Hall and Jerry Falk up in the New Jersey area, we added $50 each to them, mainly thinking about the travel they do in and out of New York City and the expense, increased expense and travel expense there. So we added a little bit to them. And then each of the men in the South and Central America area that we support, we added $50 to each one of their supports. Now, if you say $50 is not much, but when you're getting $350 or $500 support, then $50 is quite a bit of difference. And those people there, all of them overseas, have experienced a major change in the value of the dollar and the buying power of the dollar. So we added on to theirs. We also contacted Dennis Allen about his support because of, again, the dollar valuation. And Dennis said he was fine where he was. And then we increased Jeff by 3%, $150 per month. We're very pleased with the work Jeff is doing here. We set aside $500 per month. These are monthly numbers now. And the plan for next year for special needs. So what is that? We're always getting requests from people who, brothers, preachers mainly, who need support for some special need. You remember last year we sent money to Agroberto Nino Estevez, where he had to have kidney stone surgery. That was not in our budget, not planned, but he had that, and we helped cover that expense. He has that was one kidney. He had another one that's also got kidney stones in it, and so we may have to help out with that. And we've already had Freddie mentioned this morning about Jerry Falk and being in the hospital. Jerry has a very high deductible insurance, I'm sure, so he can get decent premiums on it. And so he will need some help to cover his medical expense from this hospitalization he has now. So we're always getting requests along those lines. We just put some money in the budget for it this time. And then we added in $2,000 per month for some new work. And we decided that until we see how the contribution is going to go in this new year, remember September, October, November, part of December, we're down significantly. We would not try to look at that new work until probably April to see what kind of trends we get in the contribution starting off this year. If it's strong, then we'll try to look at additional support there. We got some one-time special expenses we put in the budget for this year. We lack some money getting the house finished over there. It's been a lot of work done on it. Most of you have not seen that, but the deacons have been doing a tremendous work over there. Lots and lots of hours put into it. We've kind of kidded Bob and Sandra about not falling through the floor when you saw the rotten pictures of some of the seals under there. But it's been very little maintenance done over there in the last number of years with Bob and Sandra there. And so we're trying to make some changes there. About $8,500 they estimate it's going to take to finish that work. The air conditioners in the auditorium were both replaced last year. If you remember our heat we went through there. However, the one in the classroom back here, the air conditioner there was running on half power toward the end of the summer season. We need to replace that unit. And the estimate there is about $15,000. We've actually got a firm estimate in now, slightly less than that, but generally that amount of money. And then we got to put a roof on this building at some point. And we have leaks now when it rains. At times, the wind blows the right direction with that rain. And so that's going to be a very expensive thing to do because of the size of the building. One rough estimate is $40,000 to $50,000. So we decided to start setting aside some money aside each month to build toward that. We cannot afford a $40,000 or $50,000 leak in 1 year and keep our other support up. So therefore, we'll address that by gradually putting some money into that each time. And the things are changing all along. Since these slides were prepared, Dennis Veilleux in Canada has notified us that he no longer needs our support. We were helping Dennis kind of on a part-time basis, enough to cover his support during the winter months when he could not work because of the weather up there. And he said he'll have work all through the winter months. He said, stop my support. So there's $12,000 a year we'll have extra there to spend. I've already missed the option to spend that money because Jerry's going to need support with his medical expense. Got an email this week from Wayne Partain talking to us about possibly moving his printing distribution operation here because he's no longer able to handle it well out there. So there's all kind of things happening that we'll have to address as we go along and see where it's best to spend these funds we have available. That's kind of a recap of where we were last year and where we see it this year. This year we started off with $91,000 in the bank, and would end up with 62.9 based on the numbers I've shown you. Of course, Dennis's change would be in this, which would be a decrease of $28,000. So if you have questions about any of this, we're glad to sit down and talk to you about it. I've got a full spreadsheet on the computer back here. It shows it month by month, line by line. We're going to talk to you about that. The other thing I want to talk about very briefly is this. We want to talk about the financial integrity. How do we handle the funds that are contributed here? How do we pay the bills? What goes on in that? The process. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and looking at contribution and funds being collected, urges us to provide all things honorable. Be honorable in the sight of all men. And so we want you to know how we handle these things. We want to keep all things above suspicion. Those who are involved in this process of counting the money and handling the money and writing checks, we don't want any suspicion to be cast on them any way things are handled. We want to keep you informed of what goes on. How is this process done? Each Sunday, immediately after the services, four deacons are assigned to count the money. Rick Reeder is excluded from this, and you'll see why in a minute that he is not involved in this counting. Each one counts for 2 months so that they rotate. Two go in and two go out each month. So that every month you have a new team of those men who are back there counting the money. Now again, this is to keep any group from being together all the time, to keep them checking each other, to make sure the honesty factor is there. We don't want anybody, again, to be suspected of anything in dealing with the funds there. After the counting, the money is put in a bank bag, it's sealed, and it's taken to the night deposit. And for IRS purposes, they also give you a receipt if you have a contribution above $250,000. $250. Checks expenditures. Bobby Oka picks a mail up from the post office. He lives over that side of town. And he gives the invoices to James Craig. James writes the checks. He brings it to the elders for signatures. Four other elders can sign checks. Bobby does not sign checks, and I don't sign checks. I did for a number of years. We redid it. There was four blanks on the bank card to sign it. I just got to the back of the line. They ran out of blanks before I got there. And Bobby took his name off, too. So the other four can all sign checks. And it requires two signatures on all checks. So James writes the checks, brings them back. The elders sign them. Two out of the four who are authorized to sign checks sign those checks. As far as the bookkeeping and records are concerned, at the end of the month, James gives a copy of all the checks written to Rick, and that's why he's not involved in the counting. He's another part of the financial side, so we kept him out of that. James also gives me a listing of them, which I put into my spreadsheet to keep up with the budget. James gets the bank statement from Bobby when it comes to the bank. He balances this to his records and gives a copy of them to Rick to match to his. And then Rick prepares the financial statements and for distribution purposes, and balances again his numbers to the banks to make sure we stay in balance with the bank. There are multiple reports given to you to make sure you know what's going on, the monthly financial statements, this financial review we do at the end of each year, the budget that's been prepared for the next year, and then if we change the budget drastically for some reason, we'll talk to you about that as well. We certainly want you to know that any time you have any questions about how money is handled, what it's being spent for, anything involved in that, please ask. We're open to that. We want you to know. We want you to feel comfortable about what's going on as far as the finances is concerned. Charles.
We did something this time that Wayne has alluded to that was a little bit unique in that Jeff, on the first Sunday of the month of January, beginning of the new year, challenged this church, I think in a very scriptural way, to think in terms of where are you and what are your goals for the coming year, and to think in terms of specificity of those goals, get specific. I think that the passage he used was extraordinary. I believe that the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1 and 2, foresaw what the Apostle John wrote in the Revelation letter. And Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, it says here, John foreseeing seeing a heavenly vision says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands." This is what Isaiah foresaw when he talked about the tent or the tabernacle and the fact that it was to be very large. Its largeness was to comprehend a great number of people. People who had differences in terms of this world characteristics, different languages, different nations, different tongues. The Bible says that in the kingdom of God there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. The language of the scriptures tells us that God accommodates all kinds of people, but they are to subscribe to belief in Him, worship of Him, and obedience to His commands. So in that sense, there is a oneness of those people despite all of the differences that might exist amongst them. I want to talk now with this thought in mind as to what Jeff gave us there. And I'll get used to this in just a minute. He told us to think in terms of lengthening our cords. This, of course, I believe, referred to the church in the universal sense, but it comes down to the local church. What are we doing relative to supporting this, what has been prophesied, what we are to understand? We are to enlarge our expectations. We shouldn't limit our expectations. Many churches seem to do that and seem to die on the vine. We are to plan for and prepare for growth in the kingdom of God. Its borders are not fixed or limited. Certainly, if you were following the scriptures, this tells us that man may think of the kingdom of God as limited to 144,000 or something like that. But this tells us that such is not the case. In preparing for growth, we want to think in terms of strengthening our stakes. That was the passage from Isaiah 54, verse 2. And the idea of that is we want to be sure that as we plan for growth, we want to be grounded. We want to ground our teaching in the Word of God. We want to be steadfast and resolved. We want to be people of conviction in regard to that. In thinking on those terms, we thought about some things that have bearing on this church in our minds. One of those was a quote that fit our teaching program. Churches have, from time to time, had deficiencies in teaching programs. Now, use this quote to try to illustrate that. It came from Mike Willis in Truth Magazine in October of 2007. He said, "The classes which I attended sometimes had unqualified teachers. We seemed to concentrate on Genesis, Exodus 1 through 20, the four Gospels, and Acts. I had little understanding of any Bible history and only a superficial understanding of those we did study." It's remarkable that one such as Mike could comment on his remembrances of the teaching program where he went to church in his growing up years. We don't want that to happen here. We don't want to be people who are captured by the fill-in-the-blank kinds of lesson books that have so many shortcomings and have not helped us so very well in the past. Think about this one. Where are we as a people in terms of our relationship to God? Have a quote here again from Steve Neumeyer, who was writing an article in Truth Magazine in January 2008. He said, "When we take a job in an area where there is no congregation of the Lord's people, for miles upon miles, are we seeking the kingdom of God first?" Steve again said, when we put our desire above our responsibilities to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, His church, which master are we serving? From an article that I had drafted back earlier in the year, I'm not sure it's here. Okay, it's not. We will go on here. I want to get this here, and I have it in my notes. I drafted a note back, an article back in January, and I had this comment: the Christian that does not put God, His commandments, His kingdom, and His righteousness first in their choices and decisions is sinning. It is the sin of making God second to whatever we have chosen to be first as the basis for making our choices and our decisions. And there was one other comment, and that is, the Bible teaches over and over the value of even one. Think of the 99 and going out and searching for the one. And that principle is used over and over in many ways throughout the Scriptures. But with those thoughts in mind, several Scriptures came to mind. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, from Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. We have a challenge. We have a charge. We are to pass down genuine knowledge of God's Word to the following generation. The Scriptures bear this out and show us what the failures are if we don't do it. Matthew, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. We are to prepare to seek the kingdom of God first. We are to make a commitment to that end. We are to follow through with actions, and we should always be mindful of our example and how we carry that out. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is to be a commitment by every Christian to godly example and purity of life. There is also this. We're not to think just of ourselves. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to uphold the pure gospel before the church. We are to support evangelism. Every soul is valuable. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, how does all this turn into goals? We said this. We first want to make, we want to sustain a continued commitment to the current Foundations Bible Study program. It is a program that takes every student through the Bible every 3 years. And if a student is here with us through high school, from elementary school through high school, he could have gone through the Bible some 3 or 4 times. I think this is very valuable. We want all that have the ability to teach to be involved in our teaching program. The elders want them to prepare and become qualified to teach. We do things to help that process, including pairing new teachers with experienced teachers. We may be looking at some more things along this line that are not on this list, but we wanted to mention this. Also, subject material for all classes is made available and provided in advance for students to study. We have made provisions in the Foundations class for teachers to participate in a class a quarter before they will be teaching the material they will be teaching the next quarter. All teachers we're doing what we can, and we want to encourage them and equip them to know the Foundations curriculum and the materials that they will be teaching. We're trying to help that process. And like I said, we're going to be looking at some more things along this line. There is to be, on your elders' part, and we ask from each of you to appreciate what we're trying to do here. We want to feed the flock. We want to teach the church the whole counsel of God. There are 2 key things involved in that. One is the employment of an evangelist who the Scriptures tell us has a charge to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. You know the Scriptures to that end. The elders want to point out that in Jeff carrying out his duties, we have not seen fit to restrict him at any point along that line, and don't foresee that unless he journeys into an area of false teaching, then that's a different story. As long as he's preaching Scriptures, then that's what he's supposed to be doing, and we are encouraging him in that to the end of feeding the flock. Also, many of the lessons that Jeff has presented, both lessons and classes that he has taught, have been at the request of the elders, again, with a view to accomplishing the matter of feeding the flock. We also want to deal with this matter of each Christian seeking the kingdom of God first. What we mean by that is coming to terms, grasping the concept that God is never second. He's not second when we get into the business of the choices and decisions that pertain to our life and how we shall live and the direction in which we shall go. He is not to be second. He is to be first in our spiritual development, should be the motivator in our Bible study, our prayer, our worship, and our attendance. And it should be true that we are concerned with others. We should care about others, teach others, prepare and look for opportunities and use them. I think I just went through this. Okay. One other one. We want to keep before us a commitment to a godly example and purity of life. How do we see that expressed? We want to put others before ourselves. We want to have the servant attitude. We do not want to be tale bearers. We do not want to deal in harmful innuendo relative to others. We don't want to be gossipers. We don't want to deal in deceit and be liars. We want to use kindness and consideration, courtesy towards others. We want to be an example in godly living and modesty, both in language and in dress. In terms of our entertainment, what about movies and TV and the literature we choose to read? Are we mindful that we are charged to be an example of godly living and purity? What about our roles in our homes? Spousal roles, parents, child, parents to elderly parents. There are a number of places where we can abdicate our duties and responsibilities and not have respect for what God has taught as far as our roles within our home. We want to be mindful of those and subscribe to what God has said. As Wayne has pointed out in the budget, this church has a commitment to evangelize. Local evangelism. That includes the local preaching, the meetings that we hold, maybe another number of other avenues that we can look at and will be looking at, but those are the two right now. The work in Canada and Brazil, as we've already mentioned, the Spanish-speaking work in Central America and South America and in the northeastern U.S., we're very much involved in that. How do you know the men that are involved in the work? We want to use men that we know. We're making a commitment to that end. Part of that process involves us establishing a relationship with them by using them, for instance, in our gospel meetings so we can get to know them better, so we can personally, directly discuss their work and understand it. And we can build a rapport with those people for future relationships. We also want to use men that are well reported of by others that we have respect for and regard for, such as Wayne Portain, Doug Bain, Gardner Hall, and others. We want to use men who report regularly on their work and have a good work ethic. They're busy about the Lord's work. We want to fund and support publication and distribution of good Bible study materials for evangelism. Relative to one of the men we support, and the one that Wayne mentioned a while ago, Ricardo Ventura Lopez, this is a quote from his most recent report that we got Saturday, was a week ago. This is an amazing thing that he says, and I want to precede this by something Doug Bain said. Doug is a retired man who, at his own expense, goes down into Mexico and Central America and visits preachers that churches are often involved in supporting, visits churches. And he went into so many outlying, out-of-the-way areas and valleys and across rivers. And he said it was amazing to him to run into little pockets here and there of Christians. He said, someone has been here before spreading the gospel. And he took note of that. Look at what Ricardo said to us. I want to let you all know that the church that you preside over has done a great evangelistic work in my country. He is in Guatemala. You have been a pillar and bulwark of the truth. Products of your work already exist in various congregations of faithful brethren in the zone of Sucha to Pequis. I got that from Rebecca. Where your servant is, there are new faithful congregations with whom I have taught the Word of God for several years, and so also in other parts of Guatemala. My prayer is that God continues to bless you in all the work that you are accomplishing, not just in Guatemala, but also in other Latin countries. I ask always for your prayers for me, so that I can continue bringing the work of the Lord in many places in my country. And to you, I reiterate my thanks and my wish to you for a happy new year, and that you will be prosperous in all that you do in the work of the Lord, your brother in Christ, Ricardo Ventura Lopez. Have some concluding observations about what we've said thus far. Most of what we have presented is what you recognize. If you've been going here very long and paid attention, and I'm sure you have, you recognize that it's already ongoing. In many cases, these goals have been identified to you before, just not in this format. This is not a creed for us, and I do want to emphasize that it's not a creed. It's just a reminder of some top-level things. I think we just lost it. Get back to it. I'll go ahead and say what was here on this last point. It's not a creed for us. It's a reminder of some top-level things we simply want to keep before us throughout the year as to what we want to achieve, and to assure that in doing them, we keep on doing them. Thank you for your attention, and invite you to continue to consider these. And if you have comments, as Wayne said, speak to us about them. We'll be glad to talk to you about this and other goals that you might think we should be considering. We'll now turn the service over to Jeff for conclusion of the service.
Open your Bibles to two places, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then Matthew chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then Matthew chapter 13. One cannot sit through what we just sat through and not be impressed with what is going on. And we certainly commend our elders for the not just the planning that they do on an ongoing day-by-day, week-by-week, month-by-month basis at this place, but even in the preparation and presentation of such a report. It gives us all a good sense of purpose, and we all feel as fellow laborers in this, and we certainly commend them for that. I want to say just a few things that I hope will go in conjunction with the songs that Larry has already led us in, and then these comments that Wayne and Charles have presented on behalf of the entire eldership. If you were here this past Wednesday night, Brother Alloway gave what I thought was an excellent exhortation, and he just read a letter that was very powerful. And I want to read you a letter, if you will, or a little story that I believe will hopefully summarize some of the things we've talked about today. But before I get to that, let me make a few opening comments. Our society clearly is driven by results. We are results-oriented people. It doesn't matter what field you're talking about. Athletics, academics, politics, the old creed, what have you done for me lately, certainly is prevalent. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. I want to know what you're doing for me right now. So for businesses, profit margin, that's where it is right there. Colleges want to see results. Coaches are hired and fired just at will based on whether they get the W. If they're losing, doesn't matter if he's in the Hall of Fame. That does not make a bit of difference. If he can't win a ball game, we're not going to keep him on the payroll because we want results. We want to see some victories, if you will. Well, the cause of Christ is not a movement, a collective action that's to be seen in that way. We're not results-oriented. We should not be results-oriented. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." All the things that would describe and characterize worldly movements, those aren't going to characterize the kingdom that He has established upon the earth. And I want you to think about that as I read you this little story. It was written by a gospel preacher. I won't divulge any of his identity. I'm not doing that because I'm protecting him. I don't think that's germane to what I want to emphasize. But he talks about a situation that he encountered. And the gist of this little article is having to do with evangelism. So please pay careful attention. And then we'll get to the passage that I asked you to turn to in a few moments. 25 years ago, I was living in Lake Elsinore, California. Bernice, an older lady in the church who was constantly making contacts and setting up classes, had met a young couple who were friends with another couple we had been trying to set up a study with. The young couple's name was Art and Diane. They were visiting from Rhode Island and would only be in town for 1 month. However, when Bernice approached them with the idea of studying the Bible, they were eager to learn. Since they were staying with the other couple we were trying to get a class with, the study began with both couples in attendance. After the second study, Art and Diane could not wait to become Christians. They were so excited to learn the truth that they urged me to baptize them immediately. We had approximately 3 more studies before they left to go home nearly 4,000 miles away. After directing them to a church that we believed would help them continue their Christian life, we said our goodbyes and prayed that they would stay faithful to the Lord. 20 years would go by before I would hear any news of Art and Diane. In fact, I had completely forgotten about them. I had been asked to hold a meeting in Wallingford, Connecticut. On Friday night of the meeting, a couple entered the building with 3 nearly grown children, 2 boys and a girl. Following services, they introduced themselves and told me that they had driven from Rhode Island to come to the meeting. They then asked me a question. "Do you remember a young couple named Art and Diane?" I thought for a moment and then it hit me. "Yes, yes I do. I baptized them and they left and went back to Rhode Island some 20 years ago." Now, let me pause right here. Is your next thought that this is that couple? Is that what you would think? That's what I thought when I first read this. But let me continue. This couple looked at me and said, "Art and Diane were our best friends back then. When they returned from that California trip, they immediately came and shared the gospel with us. At the time, we were not married, only living together. But they taught us what they knew. We married, Art baptized us, and we have been faithful members of the church since that time." The man turned and introduced his 3 children as he told me that each of them were Christians and that he was now serving as a deacon and also preached on some occasions. Then I asked, "Well, what happened to Art and Diane?" The man replied that many years ago they had divorced and fallen away from the Lord. There had been little contact between them for quite some time, but, this man said, We have always wanted to meet either you or Bernice. And she was that lady back at the church in California. To meet either you or Bernice. Because if you had not taught Art and Diane, my wife and I may have never heard the gospel. No telling what would have become of us and our children. And then this brother closes with this little paragraph. To this day, I stand in awe of God as I think about that story. I stand in awe of God's power through the gospel that would bring others to Christ through the mouths of brand new converts. I am in awe of how God directed a young couple on vacation to come in and to come in contact with us. Just a chance meeting? Was it really that? I am in awe that such a little bit of effort on our part was blessed so abundantly. Then he quotes Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the very thing for which I sent it. That's a wonderful story. Now, what am I getting at? Well, we're not results-driven. We're truth-driven. We base our activities, we base our goals and our plans. Notice that the slides did not say, we want to convert X number of people this year. And I would not be opposed to trying to convert 10 times that many. But we don't base our goals on numbers. We base our goals on the teaching of truth. And the conforming of lives more and more each day to what truth teaches. What we're about to embark on is this year is still laying before us, the vast majority of it, is something that's eternally important. Our elders have given us plans and goals, and we certainly want to embrace them and make them our very own. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, that well-known passage that Paul says, talking about those who would be servants in the church. And he, as you remember, he began the First Corinthian epistle by addressing the division and the schism that was present in that city. They were arguing and being divisive over the ones who had baptized them. Some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas, and some say I'm of Christ. And Paul, in the first chapter, says, I thank that I've baptized none of you, lest you should say that you have been baptized in my name. I don't want to be a party to this division or this schism. So then what about these men? What about Apollos and what about Paul? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, verse 5, let's begin there. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted. And Apollos watered. But it's God that gives the increase. That's all we care about. Plant or water. It doesn't make any difference. If the fruit comes today, if the fruit comes 20 years later, we don't care. We just want fruit. And we put all of our efforts in the hands of God. Notice in this little story that I read, and this answers some who would say, well, I can't do a whole lot. You know, I'd like to get involved in the work more, but you know, I just can't do very much. Well, notice as this brother recounted this episode, when he says that Art and Diane, when they moved back to Rhode Island, they came in contact with this couple. And the phrase, as he wrote it, was, they taught us what they knew. Well, I don't know much. Do you know the gospel plan of salvation? Can you at least teach that? Can you tell somebody what to do to be saved? Can you find just a few simple verses here or there scattered throughout the New Testament that would direct an honest heart, an honest reader, in terms of what the Lord demands of him or her to gain spiritual pardon? I think all of us could do that. Well, I can't preach a long sermon. You don't have to preach a long sermon. But you can say what you know. We all can do something. We can sow the seed. We can scatter it. And let God give the increase. Let God cause the growth. That's His business. Our business is just to water and to sow and then to water. And maybe we're going to water somebody else's seed that they sowed years previous. That's okay too. We can be busy doing that. Now, that very familiar parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. We won't go into great depth about this. Just make a few simple observations. Jesus begins teaching the parable in verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And you begin reading in verse 4 down through verse 8. You see the four different types of ground upon which the sower would sow the seed. He would scatter the seed on the wayside soil or the pathways that were just walked and trodden down to almost concrete hardness between the plots of ground. He would sow the seed upon the rocky soil. He sowed the seed upon the thorny soil. And then Jesus says He sowed the seed upon the good soil. Look at the parable as a whole. If you consider the four different types of soil upon which the seed fell, what percentage of the ground did not bear fruit? 75% went for nothing. Even soil that brought forth fruit, it went away to nothing for one reason or another. But the soil that was good, 25%. Someone says, well, let's really play the odds. We're not in the odds playing business. We're in the truth teaching business. Scatter the seed. Say what you can say. Teach what you can teach. Tell others what you know and let God worry about all the rest of it. That's what we want to do. That's what this couple did. They couldn't teach a whole lot, but they knew somebody they could talk to. And they did. And they obeyed the gospel. And look what resulted from that meeting. Now, the other couple, they fell away. Tragically, that will happen, yes. But still, truth got taught. And disciples were added to the kingdom. So, let's do the Lord's work. As we sang together, Larry, as He led us, and the elders have encouraged us, talked about these things that are of utmost importance to us as a collective group. Let's all think about what we can do individually. Our welcome slides this morning talked about and emphasized how the fact that we're all parts of the same body. And God has given us all individual abilities. And we need to be thankful for what each of us can do individually, but then we also need to blend our efforts and our talents together. And if we do that, if we can do that, it makes me think of the passage in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. God recognized on that occasion the strength of unity. He said, now there is nothing which they purpose to do which will be impossible for them because they all spoke the same language and they were unified in their collective work. Let that be said about this local church. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? We would love to help you learn the truth tonight. If you don't know much, we'll sit down with you and we'll talk with you and show you from the Scripture what God demands of you and what God desires of you for your salvation. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel in the past, and you've done that, but you've fallen away in one way or another. We ask that you repent of that. Pray for forgiveness and put that sin away, and God will grant you pardon. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you tonight?